Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tonight we continue our series, Building Below the Baseline. And I'd like to speak on this subject, building forgiveness below the baseline. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us by way of the cross, by way of the blood. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live with that same heart for others. And Lord, that there would not be anything by way of holding on to issues of the past, that there would not be any bitterness as we leave this service tonight, that there would be a cleaning up, a dumping out of anything that would hinder the moving of God in this place, in our hearts. So Lord, work below the baseline tonight, the part of the Christian life that only you really see. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I mentioned this morning that I was saved in 1972, and over the course of my Christian life, I've learned what many of you have learned, that sometimes things and people are not always what they appear to be. We oftentimes will look at a building like the Walther Center, and it certainly is a magnificent building. When you drive by it, it's such a striking building. It's amazing to see the color tones and the arches, and when you get a peek inside of it next week, it's just absolutely a blessing from the Lord to think of that building being used 7 days a week. But for those of you who've been around building and building programs over the course of your life, you know that the most important thing about a building is not the part that you see outwardly. In fact, if there's not much attention given to the issues below the baseline, buildings like this great building can literally crumble in a matter of seconds if there's not attention given below the baseline. The Walther Center, for example, has a 6-foot-wide by 30-inch-deep concrete footing area under every exterior wall. 1-inch diameter rebar was placed 14 inches apart in all of the footings around this building. It has 6-foot by 6-foot, 18-inch deep with 3/4-inch diameter rebar in all the footings underneath the interior columns. This building has 5-inch concrete floor slab with 5/8-inch diameter rebar at 18 inches on center all the way across the floor upon which the wood was placed. It has 12-inch thick concrete block walls with all cells filled with concrete and 3/4-inch rebar at 16 inches on center all the way around the building. The steel roof trusses for the building are 6 feet in width. Steel roof deck transfers the lateral stress from wind and potential earthquake into the shear walls. Concrete block shear wall is along each side of the building to prevent racking or shaking. 1 1/2 inch of fireproofing around all structural steel. On and on the list could go, and I just simply remind you that the most important qualities of the building are not what we see physically in the colors and in the design. The most important qualities of that building are the issues below the baseline and in the interior hidden columns. And tonight, the most important thing about your life and mine is not necessarily what's seen on the exterior, though that may be a reflection of good things happening in the heart. We've all lived long enough to see people, even in ministry, who had the outward look, but inside and below the baseline, there were issues that weren't cared for. And because of that, when the winds blew, the house fell. Tonight, I speak about one of those areas that if it is not dealt with, if you leave it below the baseline, it will inevitably bring cracks to the structure, and it will inevitably bring your testimony to ruination if you have an unforgiving spirit below the baseline. It may be something that was done 20 years ago. It may be something that was done 20 minutes ago. But God has commanded us to live below the baseline with a forgiving spirit. Bitterness is one of the greatest hidden sins in Bible-believing fundamental churches today. Bitterness toward a family member. Bitterness toward a previous ministry. Bitterness. And oftentimes we hear people spew out in bitterness and lash out on the internet in bitterness. And we hear of various arguments that are born of an unforgiving spirit. Marriages are ruined because of gunny sacking, where issues are kept and brought up again and again and again. And all the while, God in His blueprint, with this divine design for the Christian life called the Bible, has given to us a way to prepare and to make sure that we do not live our lives with bitterness below the baseline. Most of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the Alka Indians. I remember years ago visiting Moody Bible Institute and seeing the hundreds of plaques for men and women who had gone to the mission field, and there was a special section just for those who were martyred on the mission field. I remember seeing in Spurgeon's College a special wall for the martyrs. It was an honor in the early missionary movement days to go to the foreign field, and missionaries in those days always took with them their casket. They had no idea of a furlough or of a coming back. It was truly living out their life for another people to hear the gospel. And Jim Elliot modeled that as he went to the Alka Indians and as he was murdered by this head-hunting tribe there in South America. And if there was ever a case where a minister's wife could have resented the ministry, could have resented God for what happened to her husband, it would have been Elizabeth Elliot. And yet the fact is that Elizabeth Elliot said, to the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives, speaking of the martyred missionaries. But God has His plan and purpose in all those things. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Alka Indians. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. Plans were promptly formulated for the continuing of the work of the martyrs. And in fact, those very widows eventually went back to the village and eventually saw the salvation of the very men who took their husbands' lives. God's work marched forward because 5 women refused to allow bitterness to overtake their hearts. Often relationships in Christian homes and churches are destroyed because of someone with an unforgiving spirit. It seems like nearly every week I'll hear of a decision that's made and someone will say, that's it, I've had it. And sometimes the reason that is given is not necessarily the real root issue. The reason that is given may be more surface, but at the root issue, there was an unresolved issue from time past. And ultimately, as the Bible says, that defiling root of bitterness brought the fruit that no one ever thought they would see. When someone is bitter, they'll avoid the person toward whom they possess bitterness. When someone is bitter, they will be gleeful when something bad happens towards the one that they are bitter toward. When someone is bitter, they will gossip toward that person. When someone is bitter, they'll remove themselves from any fellowship or ministry with that person. And may I say tonight, any one of you at any moment should be willing to get with anyone else in this room for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. I should be able tonight to say, you on the third seat in the third row and you in the second seat in the second row, I need you guys to come up here and help this man who came forward to be saved without the fear that, maybe they don't get along because 7 years ago their kids bit each other. Unfortunately, in many churches, there is the loss of freedom to minister because there's this hidden problem below the baseline. Tonight, there's not a person in this room who doesn't need this message. If you're not struggling with an issue tonight, then there will be something in your life, perhaps within the next week, that will take place, that will bring you to this crossroads where you will either practice Christian forgiveness or you will begin to harbor something that will limit the power of God in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to that moment when suddenly you're in the emergency room or suddenly you're in a difficult situation and you need the power of God, I'm going to tell you something tonight. You don't need to be in a place of bitterness towards someone else. All of us need to live our lives, not just when the revival meeting comes, but all of us need to live our lives with clear accounts before the Lord. And so I want to share with you a brief pattern tonight that will help you below the baseline to live with a forgiving spirit in your Christian life. How do we do that? First, we must learn to reject Satan's temptation. The Bible says in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, I'm afraid that often we are not vigilant to remember that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. And the devil has many darts and many arrows that he will shoot at us, and one of his favorite is the arrow of a hurt spirit. And he'll throw it or shoot it towards us. It may be that sometimes we view a woman as holding things longer, but men will do the same thing. And we must recognize, and this is why beginning 2 weeks from tonight, I'm preaching for about 10 weeks on the subject of spiritual warfare and how Satan comes and wars against us and what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God and why does he question certain principles from the Word of God and how did he come to Adam and Eve or Job or how did he come to others in the Bible to try to destroy them? Do you recognize tonight that we have an enemy and the enemy is Satan himself? And he tempts, and he tries us. Notice he tempts in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We must reject this matter of sinning to anger. Satan wants us to sin in anger. Now, there are instances when Jesus acted in righteous indignation. However, Jesus was always perfectly angry at sin, and his anger caused him to uphold righteousness. He was not angry at the person. He was angry at the sin. And the problem with our anger is that it so often directs towards the person rather than the sin. And when the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not," it is telling us that we may have a righteous indignation towards a sinful predicament, but we are not to be angry at a person. And the fact is, as Matthew Henry wrote, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. And often it is our anger that leads us to sin. Anger is one letter away from danger. Anger is temporary insanity. And when a man or a woman has bitterness and seethes in anger, they often will do things they never thought possible. And the reason for this is that our anger is usually self-centered. Our rights were violated. We should not have been treated that way. We were not recognized. And so be aware that the devil will tempt you to anger. He'll tempt children in school and parents, and he'll tempt us at work to be angry. And then secondly, not only does he want you to get angry at someone, but he wants you to stay in your anger. Satan recognizes that as long as you're angry at something or someone that happened back in the day, then you are immobilized spiritually. Because now being filled with anger, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands us in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Yet we cannot be filled if we are not empty of self. And when I am filled with anger, I am filled with self, self-thought and feeling. And the fact of the matter is that the devil loves it when we're filled up with anger. And he really doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're angry at your spouse. He doesn't care if you're angry at your preacher. He doesn't care if you're angry at some person at work, he really doesn't care as long as you're seething below the baseline. Now, you might have a beautifully modest dress and a wonderful suit, and you may be carrying a King James Bible, and you may look as straight as they come, but if below the baseline there's this matter of anger, there's this seething bitterness, it doesn't matter who it's toward. If it's existing there tonight, then you do not have the power of God in your life. And you will, in fact, continue to respond in the flesh rather than to respond in the spirit. And so he says in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, God has commanded us that we're not to live continually with anger. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. And one man and woman were celebrating their wedding anniversary, and they had 50 years of marriage, and they were telling their testimony that they had promised that they would never let the sun go down upon their wrath. And they said, that was our promise to one another when we got married. And the man chuckled and he said, there were many sleepless nights, but we didn't let the sun go down upon our wrath. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. Never be too proud to repent to your spouse, or if there's the sense of bitterness in your family, to run to the Word of God, and if necessary, to run and get counsel that God may help you to live with the peace that He wants you to have. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I have not had wrath in my life necessarily, though all of us have areas we work on, but a part of what I did while I was away was to meet with some older pastors. And Terry and I met with them, and we laid out before them, this is how old we are, this is where our children are, this is what we're doing in the ministry, and these are the things that sometimes are challenging for us. And one pastor in particular, 74 years old, and still pastoring his church, and loving God, and loving ministry. And we just sat there and said, tell us some things that you would tell us that would be wise for managing through this time in our life, and remaining fruitful and viable for God. And I'm just saying, all of us need to be willing to be tuned up spiritually in order that we might continue to run the race that God has given to us. And if you do come to a place where something's bugging you and you're angry and you see a person and you have these negative thoughts, I'm telling you, that displeases God. And you must go to the Lord and perhaps go to the person. And if you need help, come to a pastoral staff member or some godly person in the church and say, look, I just need help to get through this time. I know it's petty. I know it's silly, but it's holding me back. And I know the devil wants me to stay in anger. I get tickled because a lot of times you'll see folks that just keep repeating their anger all the time. I got a little clip the other day from a golf tournament that I just thought illustrated. I don't know, fellas, do you have that there? Can you show that? John Daly. And some of you might recognize him, had a bad shot. So he just threw his club out in the ocean, or Lake Michigan, I think that was. Throw it again. I don't think some folks caught the significance of it. Maybe you can show that again for him here. This is just a little illustration of anger for having a bad day. This is what the man does. He just chucked the golf club. Now you say, what a silly thing. Well, number one, I've had a few days like that on the golf course. In fact, every time I go on the golf course, I learned a long time ago, it's not about the score, it's just about being outside and being with friends. Just smile and have fun. But when you see a grown man who just can't seem to get control of that, you recognize the problem, and how much more so with a Christian who can't seem to get control, who lives with their anger. Some of you heard the story of the New York Jets quarterback, Geno Smith, and there was a fellow player in Kampali who was a fellow player on the team, and he was upset with Geno Smith last week because the quarterback didn't pay him back $600 for a plane ticket that he had gotten. And this reserve linebacker for the team went to the quarterback, and he was so upset about the $600, he literally hit him in the cheek and the chin so hard he broke the jaw of the quarterback for $600. He lost his job. He lost a lot of respect. I'm just simply saying, when you go let the sun go down on your wrath, there's no telling what you might do. And so if you go to bed angry, seething with anger, it comes out in so many ways. Look at Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, take that verse to heart tonight and just ask the Holy Spirit and make sure that there's not a root of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you what, I've been around churches for a long time, and it's very easy to spiritualize and put on that Baptist smile. Oh, I'm fine. No, 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 that didn't bother us at all. But as soon as you get in the car, you're talking to your husband about it. Your kids know it bothers you. Oh, Pastor, we're way over that. We don't talk to the people. We really can't stand them, but we're over it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be careful of the root of bitterness. Some people's favorite meal is stew. They stew about everything. They swallow up every offense and boil inside. The Bible says, neither give place. The Greek word is topos. It speaks of a marked off portion. It's as if you say, God, you can have most of my heart, but this part right here, this place, I've given to the devil. Now, most people would not do that. Most of us would not literally say, devil, here, you can have this 20% of my heart. We would never say that, but many times we live that way when we allow bitterness below the baseline. Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, I'm not even going to let anger stay there. I'm not going to give it a place. I'm making no provision for the flesh. Notice 2 Corinthians 2, 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now think of that. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want to let Satan get an advantage over me. And one of the ways that Satan can get an advantage over you is when you allow a hurt to linger in your heart and you allow a problem in your heart. And Paul the Apostle said, I don't want to let Satan get an advantage. He said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. And sometimes I'm telling you, you can be a church member for 25 or 30 years and yet one of the simplest tools of the devil can bring you down. That's why we must be vigilant and battle every single day until Jesus comes. Because Satan will never stop throwing those darts until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reject Satan's temptation. Satan wants us to be bitter. He wants us to be frustrated. He wants us to harbor things against others. And we must not allow him to lead us down that path. I don't know of one person here tonight that's on that path. But I would be shocked if there weren't a few. And I want to urge you for your sake, for your family's sake, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And if you need to get counseling, if you need to go to someone, if you need help because there's seething anger in your marriage, then you run to get the help that you need before the cracking begins and the whole building falls. I'm going to tell you something. When you hear of someone that leaves the faith, you hear of someone's marriage that just fell apart, it did not happen overnight. But it happened night after night after night after night, harboring bitterness, harboring sin in their heart. Notice secondly, if we're going to live on the victory side, we must reject Satan's temptation. Secondly, we must respond in biblical grace. We must learn how to respond to the difficulties that we face in biblical grace. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now we need to respond in our actions. And in verse 28, we read about stealing. Stealing disregards the command of God, and as with unforgiveness, which disregards God's command, selfishness disregards God's command. People who steal have a selfish mentality. I really deserve it. I deserve it just as much as they deserve it. God made a mistake when he didn't give it to me, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. And you understand that that is also one of the temptations of Satan. So in our actions, we must have humility rather than pride to justify our sin. But notice in our words tonight, in our words, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it will always come out of our mouth. It may take a little time. You may do well for 3 or 4 or 5 months, and someone may just invite you for some fellowship, or you may just go out to have a cup of coffee. And it's just interesting how the devil does this. I've seen it over the years. And two good people, two relatively innocent people just kind of getting together, maybe talking about education, maybe talking about sports, just as innocent as can be. And suddenly a person's name comes up innocently, and suddenly, because the bitterness wasn't dealt with, on August the 23rd, 2015, when that person's name comes up, suddenly things are said. And comments are made, and gossip begins, and deterioration begins. And the Bible says, let no corrupt, and the word corrupt means rotten or putrefied, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but notice, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Edifying. My mom used to tell me when I was a teenager, she said, son, you have discernment, but don't let that discernment come into a critical spirit. We need discernment. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to try the spirit to see whether it be of God. We need to contend for the faith. We need discernment, but we do not need a critical spirit. There is a difference. Some of you who sense a discernment on certain issues in the Christian life, that's good, that's fine, but it should not come to a critical judging of the heart, judging of the motives, judging direction. It should not come to that spirit, because if it does, corrupt communication proceeds, and rather than that which is edifying, the word edifying means to cause to grow. And I get around people that are good at this, and I think, I wish I was better at that. And I just watch certain people like Dr. Sis that are good at edifying. I listened to Brother Gabe Rule talk the other day about some people, and just everything he said was good, good, good. That person, they're doing great. This great guy, that it's just going great. To the use of edifying. Sad to say, sometimes I get around preachers that are so negative it draws my spirit down. You'd think there's no one fundamental left except them, and maybe they're the only one. But you get around other people that have so much good to say. That's a good man. That's a good preacher. That's a good ministry. That's a good family. Well, yeah, but did you? Well, I'm sure they're doing their best. You know, you ought to have a set answer when you get around someone who has a corrupt mouth. You ought to have some things to say like, well, I'm sure they're doing their best. I'm sure that Pastor will help them with that. I'm sure that God's going to work that out in their life. Edifying, edifying, restoring instead of tearing down. Have you noticed that we live in a nation that's really good at tearing stuff down and burning stuff and painting graffiti on stuff and making everything worse? I submit to you that Christians ought to do their very best to restore life where the devil's trying to bring death. Mary had a tough day at school, and she was complaining about it as soon as she got home. She said to her mom, nobody loves me, the whole school hates me, the whole world hates me. And her brother said, as he looked up, that's not true, Mary. Some people don't even know you. You ever get around somebody that everything is negative? Everything is negative. Edification is something that everyone needs. I want you to look at this, verse 29. To use that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, let me just for a moment have a mass ordination service, and let me hereby duly ordain you as full-time ministers of Jesus Christ. Because God says that every Christian is to be a minister of the grace of Jesus Christ. That means you can make a situation better by the grace of God, by your maturity. Now watch this. A mature Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. A carnal Christian will take a little issue and make it bigger. Right? Let me say that again. A spiritual Christian will take something that could be explosive and they'll put water on it and make it smaller. A carnal Christian will take a little bit of nothing and make it into a big something. And God says, I want you to be a minister of grace. And I've learned that when you pour grace on something, that there's a peaceful result, that there's a godly result. And God says all of us are to be ministers of grace. We're to have that disposition of grace. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? John 7:46, and the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. We should then speak in kind, truthful, and encouraging words. We ought to practice that and maybe have a way that spouses can remind one another to be encouraging, to remind our children. Maybe signs would help. Look for the good and praise it. How many of you are a little better at finding the negative than the positive? Anybody want to admit to that? Some of you that are given to detail like I am, I can walk into a room and tell you which light bulb's out, which door squeak. I can tell you who's here and who's not here. I just have this way of seeing things that need to get fixed, and sometimes it just drives my wife crazy, I'm sure. We got to do this, we got to do that. You know why? Sometimes it's easier to see what's wrong than it is to see what's right. That's why God reminds us, listen, I need you to find some things that are going right, and I need you to edify people for that. Just about anybody can find out what's going wrong. Did you know that you'll very rarely, if ever, find a monument in the center of town to a critic? Here lies Bill Jones. He was critical of everybody. You'll not find that. But you will find remembrances for people who were bold and courageous and encouraging to save nations and to fight valiantly for righteous causes. May our words be graceful. A proud person cannot minister grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What would happen this year if you went to your unfair boss, the one that rubs you the wrong way? And what would happen if you went to him and said, hey, I just want to thank you for everything you do around here? Say, well, he might trample on me, he might take advantage of me. Well, he might have a heart attack too. I have no idea what he might do. But what would happen if you sought to edify him? What would happen if when you didn't make the sports team, you went to the coach and you said, coach, I guess I wasn't quite ready for the team, but could I maybe help carry the medical box or keep score? Is there anything I could do to just serve? What would happen if mom and dad, whose kid didn't make the team, had that attitude? Just said, well, this must not be God's will this time, but let's find out how we can participate. Let's do something to edify the whole body here. Let's not be given to communication that's negative about the coach, but let's edify. You say, do you know of somebody like, I know of nobody. I just know every year we have six teams, and every year some people make it and some people don't. They used to show me who made it and who didn't, and I tried to encourage those that didn't, but these days I don't even have time to see the list. I just hope we're spiritual enough to learn that God's in control. Amen. What would happen if you just went to the person that things didn't go the way you wanted and you showed grace to them? What would happen if you went to that same coach and said, you know, our son didn't make the team this year, but could we maybe drive for the other kids? Now, how many of you, that sounds like what a Christian might do? Amen. What would happen if Christians acted like Christians? That's what grace is all about. What would happen if you wrote a congratulatory letter to the one that got the promotion you wanted, or to the parent of the child who did a little better? What would happen if you wrote a thank you letter to the teacher that had to give you some bad news? I believe what happens when you show grace is that God rewards you. And contrary-wise, when we allow corruption or disappointment or bitterness to fill up in our heart, then we're going to have to go through several more disappointments before we learn what God is trying to teach us. He's trying to bring us to the place where we rely on His grace. And so, we must reject Satan's temptation to remain in anger. And we must reflect biblical grace. If we do not learn to grow in grace, then we will have unforgiveness and bitterness at the baseline. And one day, boom, where did they go? Boom, did you hear what happened? Boom, that guy got so mad. He was peeling rubber in the parking lot and ran over a pole and almost killed a kid. What's wrong with him? Thirdly, we must refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit. Refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now the word grieve means to cause sorrow. And this is always very sobering for me, and I just want you to think about it tonight. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. As the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer, and you have relationship with Him, and you are commanded to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, you and I are commanded to abide in relationship with the Spirit. So this person that indwells us, the third person of the Godhead, the Bible says can be grieved. Now, there's not a husband in this room who hasn't at some point in time grieved his wife. Every one of us seem to be pretty good at that. Maybe we forgot a birthday or an anniversary. Maybe we said something stupid about whatever. And we instantly, how many husbands you just instantly went, that was one of the dumbest things. How could I ever do that as a husband? How many husbands? The rest of you men, there's going to be an altar call right up here at the end. We have you on video. Because there's not a man in here that hasn't grieved his wife. Now listen, the same word, to think that you could grieve God. Now I know what the antinomian, ultra grace type people say. I'm under grace, you know, pop another Michelob. I don't need to hear this. I can do what I want to do. I don't care about the old lady. Hey, I don't want that kind of religion, because that kind of grace is not the kind of grace I see in the Bible. The kind of grace I see in the Bible tells me that I'm to be growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and I'm not to be grieving God. You're not here tonight because you want to grieve God. You're here tonight because you want to please God. So it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then notice what it says the Holy Spirit does. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we'll not take time, but when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a mark or a seal spiritually placed upon your soul. Ephesians chapter 1 says it also. We are sealed until the day of our redemption. And we as Bible believers and as Baptists believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe that just as kings in the East would take their signet on their ring, place it in hot wax, and put it on a document of sale, put it on a document of some decision that was decreed, and that signet sealed that kingly decision. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that decision to trust Christ, the keeping of your soul for eternity, that was sealed, my friend, by the Holy Spirit of God the day you got saved, and nothing can break the seal of God over your life. I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you glad you don't have to sing songs like "You must be born again and again and again and again and again"? But that once you're saved, it's sealed. But if the Holy Spirit would do something so wonderful for us, why would we want to offend or grieve the Holy Spirit? And when we harbor bitterness, when we have hidden sin in our heart, unconfessed sin, it grieves Him. And it hinders the work of God in our lives. Now notice this. Bitterness, letter A, grieves God. Bitterness grieves God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This bitterness, which means poisonous hatred, extreme wickedness, is to be put away. One author said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. When you come to that place, when you're so ticked off at some ultra-authoritarian person, You're so ticked off at some person that hit you or hurt you, or you're so ticked off about a situation in your life. Now, I've pastored many people who literally their persona just changed. Some of them finally said what happened. Some of them never say. They moved to a distant state. It's all good. It's all God. But it was never the same. And it was so obvious. Bitterness changes people. And notice what it says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This bitterness leads to wrath, which is passionate, fierce rage. Anger then, which is a violent emotion. You see, bitterness grieves God. And secondly, sinful speech grieves God. Now look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now listen, be careful. Someone says, well, I wasn't doing any evil speaking. We were just kind of sizing up a situation. But be careful that you don't get involved in something that is clamorous, crying out, evil speaking, slanderous, or filled with malice towards someone else. Because Satan wants to have those cracks develop below the baseline that will ruin relationship. If we're going to avoid the cracking below the baseline, we must reject Satan's temptation to let the sun go down on our wrath. We must reflect biblical grace and edify people, even people that bother us. We must refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that lives within us. He cannot cohabitate with anger and clamor and bitterness and still empower you to witness and to parent and to be the Christian that you're supposed to be. And then fourthly, we must reflect the Savior's forgiveness. Perhaps most importantly tonight, if we're going to avoid bitterness, we're going to have to forgive. Look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I know I just got home from a time of vacation and study, and I don't have a whole lot of voice. If I tried to preach too loud, my voice would be gone in about 5 minutes. How many of you have seen that over the years when I get back from not using my voice? So I understand I'm not preaching loud. I'm not preaching against the Supreme Court, and I'm not preaching about some particular doctrine right now. And I know how fundamentalism is. I know that some people get really excited when you preach against liberals. Man, woo, boy, let it go. Let it rip, preacher. Preach against them liberals. That's right. Preach against that homosexual crowd. Just preach against it all. The louder, the better, boy. Break your knuckle, break the pulpit, just preach a while. And quite frankly, when God lets me do it, I enjoy every minute of it. But here's what I know. People that dress in nice clothing and have great doctrinal positions and love hard preaching like that, and we need that fire and that spirit in our country today. But if those same people get bitterness in their heart, they won't be amening me the next time I preach against communism or something. They won't even be here. It's the issues below the baseline that have to be dealt with in our hearts. We must deal with these, or it's going to be another church and another church and another marriage and another marriage and another incident and another blow up and another arrest and another pill and another bottle. We've got to learn how to appropriate God's grace in difficult situations. So how do we reflect the Savior's kindness? Well, first of all, he says in verse 32, be ye kind one to another and tender-hearted, having strong inward compassion, putting ourselves in someone else's shoes. A lot of times people that bother us have real issues in their life and hurtful issues and different backgrounds. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I'm going to tell you about that person right there, what they did that just bothered me. It was mean. It wasn't right. And sometimes, if the Lord allows me, I'll share with them something going on in their life. I'll never forget the time that the couple came up to me years ago, and we'd had a man visiting our church, and this couple that was in the church prior came up, and they said, look, the church is growing so much, and people aren't very friendly, don't even realize who we are, and what all we've done, and said, take a look at that man, for example, right over there. He has never even spoken to us. He has never even looked at us. And I remember telling that couple, I'm so sorry to let you know, but that man is blind. And I'm telling you that some of the things we get exasperated about, if we had the mind of God and the understanding of everything that's going on, it's embarrassing that we let ourselves get exasperated about it. Again, instead of taking a little thing and make it bigger, why don't we take that and just, by the grace of God, shrink it down? Did you know you'd need less appointments or marriage counseling or appointments with the boss or the principal or whoever you need to vent this with? And there's times when we have to deal with those things, but did you know a lot of those things can be dealt with right here or right in your family devotions or right in your own heart? You see, we serve a kind Savior. How many of you are thankful for that? I mean, how many of you are glad that God doesn't every day give you what you deserve? I mean, I'm thankful that He's long-suffering. We serve a kind Savior. And secondly, we serve a forgiving Savior. And this is such a great verse. Notice, forgiving one another. And someone says, well, I just can't do that. All right, read the rest of the verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this is what I've heard over the years in counseling. I can't forgive him. He doesn't deserve his forgiveness. Okay, when Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, did you deserve that? Yes or no? Did you deserve that? No. Grace is undeserved favor. And we're commanded to forgive others as God forgave us through Christ. Simply stated, there should be not one person that you cannot forgive in this world today. They may not be your favorite person all the time, but you should not harbor bitterness towards that person based upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Forgiving, which means to pardon. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiving even as God, the same way God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. What did Jesus say as he was there on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One author said, learn to write your hurts in sand and to carve your blessings in stone. I have a book in my office. Mrs. Furso helps me keep it current. It's called My Blessing Book. And I'm telling you, we've had so many blessings at this church. We've had days where we've seen dozens saved and baptized, and funds raised for buildings, and 12 new missionaries. I mean, just days. And when we have those days, I put in that book the blessings of God. I just write them down. Now, I've perhaps had an equal number of disappointments. Days of disappointment. Days when you're like, no way, really? Difficult days. Dozens of funerals and just difficult days. But I'm going to tell you something. The days that I write down are the blessed days of God. And I read them and I rehearse them. And you ought to remember the blessings and count your blessings every day. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British expositor who wrote a lot about preaching. But he said, whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. And now I don't know what it might be that's bothering you. I don't know if it's some preacher 50 years ago, you know. Your parents made you go to bed at 9 o'clock, whatever. If you'll look at the cross and remember what Jesus did for you, you should be able to forgive them. Now look at right here. If there's somebody that you're not forgiving tonight, it's a willful choice of yours. And if you want to choose to have bitterness and to be the wilting flower personality and the one that is always frustrated or upset, or if you want to live that way, you can, but God has a better way. And His way is always the way of forgiveness. And that's how you avoid the cracks in the baseline. I have a devotional guide that I use, and I put some of this material also in the Stewarding Life Journal that we published a few years ago. But there's some decisions that I've made over the course of my life. Many of them have been made right at preaching times, just decisions I wrote in my Bible, and then later I've transferred to a document that I use in my devotions and things that I read every single day, things I try to remind myself. For example, to die to self, to be filled with the Spirit, to have the wisdom of God. And in a particular section of that devotional book, there are some things that I wrote down to try to avoid the trap of bitterness. One of the things I wrote down is to avoid unnecessary divisions. Years ago, Dr. Hudson wrote a book called Unnecessary Divisions, and it was written to pastors. I think if you've been here any length of time, you know that I'm not afraid, if God leads me, or ashamed to stand up for the right issues and to stand, and having done all to stand, stand. By the same token, I don't want to jump into every single issue or battle just for the sake of a fight. And I want to pray for wisdom. Is this my flesh? Is this my issue? Is this just something that I did just for the fight? I want to avoid unnecessary division. You don't want to become a Christian that's always up in arms about something. I wrote down, secondly, I want to be willing to be taken advantage of. Did you know that sometimes in life and in the ministry, it's just not fair? And you give and you give and you give, and maybe you lead someone to the Lord, or maybe you lend somebody some money, or maybe you help and disciple, and for that, you might get criticized. You might get worse. But if you're going to be a faithful minister over the decades, you have to be willing to let that happen. And though it hurts and stings, you have to give that back to the Lord. You have to get back up and still love people again the next day. And the next day. And the next day. You say, well, you know, I'll put my kid at the teen camp, but the first time there's a problem with that Jones kid, then we're pulling out. You're perhaps missing a point, giving your child the opportunity to grow in grace earlier rather than later in their life. And sometimes in life, if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to be taken advantage of. I wrote down in my devotional book, to forgive as Christ forgave. To forgive as Christ forgave. Look, life is too short. Life is but a what? Vapor, okay? I don't know. I don't know how many years we get on this life. I don't know what the average is today. Maybe it's 72. But I don't want to spend 4 or 5 of those being mad at someone. Life's too short. Forgive as Christ forgave you. I wonder tonight, are you a cultural Christian that knows how to look and knows what to say at all the right times, or are you a spiritual Christian who actually practices forgiveness, who literally walks in the Spirit and gives grace? I wonder tonight, is your life a picture like the picture of the Walther Center, or is your life truly built well at the foundation? I wonder tonight, are there some cracks in your foundation that you need to come tonight and repent and confess to the Lord? You've been frustrated at this. You've been angry at this. You've been bitter at this. And I want to challenge you to practice the forgiveness of God in your life tonight. Reject Satan's temptation to hold on to it. Reflect biblical grace when you experience it. Refuse to grieve the Holy Spirit by remaining angry at someone. And reflect the Savior's forgiveness, forgiving others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, well, my husband, my ex-husband, and boy, when you start to say it, your visage changes. And you can live your life thinking that that's how every relationship is, or that's how every man is, or that's how every situation is. And you can ruin the joy, the journey of joy that God wants for you. Let me challenge you tonight. Don't ruin tomorrow by living in yesterday. Paul said, putting those things which are behind me and pressing forward to those things which are ahead. May I challenge you tonight, Avoid bitterness at the baseline, whatever the cost. I know you've been hurt. You can't live in this world without being hurt. You can't do anything about that, but you can do something about your response. And your response should be a response of grace.